Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2 verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. My name is Mike Abendroth, and I have been out of the studio for a couple weeks. I went to California and saw my son Luke graduate from the Master's University, and I was very happy that it was in alphabetical order. And I could just go and then leave. No, that's not true. It's just exciting to see our young people grow up, and I'm thankful that the Lord has given him a heart for ministry and for preaching the gospel. But I'm back in the studio, and it's a Wednesday, not in real time, it's Thursday real time, but this Wednesdays I have for interviewing theologians, bankrupt politicians, you know, just interviewing people. And so today, it's going to be kind of exciting because this is world news. There's an anonymous Twitter account, and I think we're outing him today with his permission. And so I'm going to first introduce him as his Twitter account, and then we'll out him as we go. Not Charles Finney, welcome to No Compromise Radio.
Thank you, sir. Thank you for having me.
Now, if you're not Charles Finney, but your account says at @Chuck_Finney on Twitter, I'm kind of getting the bipolar vibe here. What are you trying to accomplish?
Interesting question. Originally, when we conceived of this account, it wasn't just me. It was actually a friend of mine. He texted me one night and said, "Oh, I've got this wonderful idea," and then followed that up with an email and just laid out this almost like a business model for a Twitter account where, you know, there were going to be three of us, and we would just go after the foibles of evangelicalism. And I originally I was like, okay, that sounds great. that's one thing the world needs more of is angry voices on Twitter. But then I kind of picked the ball up and ran with it. The other two guys more or less lost interest. Now they're just kind of casual observers, and they're just watching me cruise off into the sunset or off into Gulag or wherever I end up. And originally we thought, you know, Charles Finney, what better foil is there for, you know, retelling the evangelical drama? You know, he's just he's the perfect foil. But then, you know, just last year sometime, I looked up how many actual Charles Finney accounts are there on Twitter, and there were 19 of them. And so I figured, well, I'm not actually Charles Finney, and maybe all of these guys are, so I'll just go not Charles Finney, and I'll do it that way.
Now, the Twitter handle, not Charles, it says, for location, the burned over district.
Yes.
Maybe the other 19 Charles Finneys, they've doubly burned over. So now we've got extra burned over. Tell our listeners, before we reveal your real name, what did Finney actually do, and why was that district called the burnt over district or burnt district?
Well, and here's where I've got maybe a little bit of an advantage, is a good friend of mine did PhD work on Charles Finney, and I'm really looking forward to actually reading it. I went over to his house, and, you know, he's been working on this PhD for about 10 years, lots of extensions and stuff like that, just because it's such a tangled web to unravel. Finney was an extremely complicated individual, and we could probably say that he was an extremely well-meaning individual. It's just that his theological wires were all crossed up, and he was in many ways a child of his age. He was a man of his times, and so the belief in the human spirit was surging through Charles Finney, and he really did want the best for people, and that's why he would preach at them for 2 hours or more. But what he did was he took the will and made that primary. He made that central. So his preaching method was to attack the person's will and to break that down and to actually almost physically, viscerally bring that into submission to Christ. And if the will decided to wander off from Christ, well, at that point you've lost your salvation and you need to go and rededicate yourself. And thankfully, he invented a whole process, not really invented, he more or less systematized a process for that as well. And that was the process of new measures, the anxious bench, and all of this, you know, getting people's attention became primary, the primary way of arresting them and getting an opportunity to attack their will. So, and if all of that sounds extremely manipulative, it is. And we who, you know, I don't know if I would consider myself an evangelical. It really depends on how you define that. But we who have to live with evangelicalism, that's the water that we are immersed in. And when you try to climb out of that, it's you look weird. And there's no way around that. So that's a synopsis, really, of what Finney did. I would highly recommend, you know, reading some church history that deals with him, just so you can kind of place him. For example, like the Democratization of American Christianity by Hatch. I recommend that to everybody. You know, I pass that out as Christmas presents. It's a great book, and it'll help you place ourselves in the historical context that we belong in.
If the listeners wanted to read maybe a short article on Finney, I usually recommend the Mike Horton article. Is that a good article, or do you recommend something else?
Yeah, so read Horton's article. Balance that with some of the stuff that Phil Johnson has written. That'll give you a little bit more of a popular synopsis. Ian Murray is very easy to read, and he's got a good take on Finney. You know, I suppose you could find some more glowing accounts of him, but I don't really think that's what we're going for here. Horton's article is good. Phil Johnson's article is good. And like I say, if you pick up an Ian Murray church history book, they're not dry and dusty. He's a good writer, and he believes what he's writing about.
So, not Charles, what do you think when it comes to Finney that you... I guess I'm trying to figure out your Twitter account. Is your, when you tweet something, are you tweeting against people that would buy into Finney's philosophy and methodology and theology? Or are you kind of like an avatar for Finney? How would people best understand your account if they click it at @Chuck_Finney?
I'm trying to help people out. just like Oberlin had the Underground Railroad, you know, one of the best things that Oberlin did was they were a station at the Underground Railroad. I'm trying to establish a station on Twitter, Underground Railroad, for people who to see their way out of revivalism. Revivalism, the idea that your visceral response to God is something more than a visceral response to God. And I want people to see that they have been and are being manipulated. And if they're pastors, that you can actually do ministry without manipulating people. So that's really what the account is about. And I poke fun at a lot of things, and if you wanted to describe me, I'm a dork who really cares about spiritual formation.
Well, maybe that's why we get along online with No Compromise Radio and not Charles Finney. They're almost sister accounts.
You know, they're very similar. I've always been surprised at the similarity. You know, and when you interview people, there's a serious side to it, but then there's a side that's just, you know, there are things to be serious about, and then there's everything else in the world, and there's so much there's so much fun stuff out there to have fun with and poke fun at.
Now, before we tell...
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, before we tell your name, not Charles, let's talk a little bit more about this guilty pleasure of Twitter. You're a pastor in real life, and so am I.
Yes.
And if people only know you through the Not Charles Finney, do they really know you?
I'd say you could probably figure out. a lot of my friends have actually figured me out. It's not that difficult. You may think that I'm. I've had people ask me, you know, are you really this cynical in real life? And I say, oh yes, absolutely. But I limit my exposure to things that bring out my cynicism. So, you know, like I live in a small town, I have very little interaction with, you know, people who think Karl Barth is cool and things like that. So really, there's not a whole lot here to make my blood boil. But there are things that are really important, and occasionally I run into those online, and occasionally I can be a little bit savage. But you know, if somebody goes after something that's important to me, I'm going to stand up. Do people know me through my Twitter account? I would say you can read through the lines and probably know just about exactly what I'm thinking. Pretty transparent that way.
So, Not Charles, what's the most trouble you've gotten into on Twitter? I've seen a few things go back and forth over the years. What's the most trouble you've gotten in?
Let's see.
Let me try.
Well, there are a couple of accounts out there whose modus operandi is to go about like roaring lions seeking whom they may devour. And they've got their pet projects and they've got their pet, I call them kickstands for the gospel. You know, that something that they want to add to justification by faith alone to make sure that you're really on the good guys club. So I got dragged by somebody who is kind of part of the, you know, the recovery movements. And she hounded me with, you know, 7 or 8 different accounts, and nothing really came of it. And, you know, people kind of, you know, figured out that she's a little bit of a nutter. And, you know, it's not that I'm against people who want to write these survivor blogs and things like that. It's just that, you know, some of them really have a tough time moving on and forgiving. And so I kind of pointed that out. It's like, you know, why don't we see more forgiver blogs? And that was a huge red flag.
Forgiver blogs.
So, you know, some of these ladies are really good about it, but others not so much. And so I got nuked a little bit for that. I got dragged as a racist because I interacted with the account. Well, I just thought he was a nice guy. You know, I didn't really put it together that he was like this white supremacist guy. And it's like, well, you know, and I don't really, that's not really my project anyways. So it's kind of like, I don't, you know, that's not my thing. I live in a farm town in, you know, in rural Wisconsin. It doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't so much matter here. We've got black neighbors. It's not a big deal. And we just don't care. You know, and I lived six years in urban Minneapolis, North Minneapolis, and, you know, gunfire outside all the time. And it's not the shooting range like it is here. You know, first time we lived here and they were doing some shooting over at the shooting range. We're like, oh, let's get inside. Oh, wait, we're it's just the shooting range. You know, so I've had to, you know, deal with race stuff, and I just don't buy the intersectionality and things like that. So I got blasted for that. Somebody dredged up an old tweet and that I sent to somebody that, wise or unwise, I was just kind of shooting the bull with him. I haven't really got in that much trouble. I think that if some of my seminary profs really read what I was doing, they might say, hey, do you really think you should be that hard on Ed Stetzer? And I would probably say, yeah, but you know, I haven't really lost a whole lot of sleep from it.
I think somebody said in answer to the question, what's the biggest problem in the church today? They answered that question with pastors on Twitter.
I believe it. I believe it. You know, Twitter and Facebook, you know, I'm part of a couple of those pastor groups on Facebook, and I just read some of the stuff they write, and, you know, I don't really interact all that much. Occasionally, if there's a poll or something like that, I'll chime in. But yeah, you can really embarrass yourself in those spheres.
Well, the Twitter screeds that come from No Compromise Radio are usually when I'm at the gym and I'm sitting on the life cycle or the Stairmaster, and I don't have anything else to do. You know, I'm listening to a podcast, I'm listening to Crisis Center or something like that, and I think, okay, here we go. But many times I just load up Hootsuite and just drop in things, you know, here and there. And I don't know if I've stayed out of the fray because I don't respond to detractors. I just think this is kind of a one-way communication deal. And if you don't like what I say, fine.
Yeah.
But I don't know if that's good. That's good. Maybe you could write a book about it. Maybe kind of like a productivity on Twitter book for pastors. Wouldn't that sell a lot? Wouldn't that hold its weight over the next few generations? You could just pick it up and read it in 40 years.
Yeah, great question. I don't think people would like what I would say, though. So I look at Twitter and I say, you know, social media, if we can remember one thing about social media, it's that it cheapens everything that it touches. It devalues things. And so, you know, I see these, you know, 6-7-day-long baptism debates between, you know, Presbyterians and Baptists. I'm a Baptist, but I don't wear that on my sleeve. Like that's the badge of honor that I'm going to take on social media and you know, pick a side, be a jerk about it. Because that's something that's more important than that. That's something I'm not going to drag out there and just debate it because it's a point of discussion. That's one of Christ's ordinances, and I don't think that it's a good idea to cheapen it that way. And that's why I'm okay with you know, Presbyterians taking good-natured pot shots at Baptists. Yeah, we deserve it. We give them right back. But I don't really think that Twitter, of all things, is a great place for theology debates or, you know, for that matter, just about anything important. So I usually leave my family and a lot of other things I just kind of leave out.
Yeah, but I'm still waiting for what not Charles Finney eats, you know, a picture of what you have in lunch, you know, for lunch in Wisconsin, you know, some...
Oh, that's a great idea. I should do that.
You should do it.
I think people would be amazed. One of the really cool things about being a rural pastor, and I absolutely love this, and, you know, I commend it to anybody, is that I'm 6/10 of a mile... office to house, 6/10 of a mile. I can walk it, I can ride my bike, whatever, and I'm home 3 meals a day. It's the rare day that I'm not home for 3 meals a day.
Yes, but not Charles Finney. You've got a real problem because when it comes to city church and urban church and city to city and social justice church in the city with yeah. the cement, I think you're dropping the ball. I think probably your race, ethnicity quotas are not sufficient as well on that farm church.
Nonsense. We've got Italians and Norwegians in our church. That's all the drama we need.
I'm going to start boycotting certain churches because there's not enough blue-eyed people in those churches. I mean, I'm blue-eyed. And I think it needs to be more blue-eyed people.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, there are two black families in our town. One of them goes to the Lutheran church. One of them just moved here. They're our neighbors, and we're working on that. But we're not going to steal the Lutherans. And, I mean, I guess we could try. I guess I haven't tried that hard.
All right.
I'll get back to you on it.
I think since we're talking about Lutheranism, I would like to talk about Lutherans in Wisconsin, and I grew up in Nebraska where there's a lot of Lutherans. But before that, let's just do the reveal. I don't know. I don't have drums. I don't have a drum roll or anything like that. You're the pastor at Grace Baptist Church in Boyceville, Wisconsin, and I'll let you I'll let you introduce yourself.
My name is Chris Ames, 42 years old, 5'10", 190 pounds, like long walks on the beach, piano concertos, and you know, harpsichord's not bad if it's not too tinny. You know, I don't like seafood, and that's about all you need to know about me.
Where'd you go to? Where'd you go to seminary?
Central Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota.
And as I pull up your website, GBCBoyceville, BoyceVille.org, I see your teaching verse by verse. Who would have thought not Chuck Finney would have gone to 1 Timothy 2:7 one week, then the next week, 1 Timothy 2:8-10? What's your philosophy behind that? I mean, aren't you trying to build a megachurch?
No, I'm trying to be a refugee church for people who are getting out of megachurches.
Are there mega churches where you live?
There's one that pretends to be down in Menominee, town south of here. There's a church. They're called Cedar Brook. We call them Cedar Brook because you could mistake the building for a movie theater. And they have pretenses to that. But if you think about it, all of the evangelical churches have pretenses to be mega church. Because they essentially are working with the same template. It's the rare church that isn't doing that, that really is concerned with spiritual formation. You know, there's the guy in town here, there's a little evangelical free church here in town, and that, I think they're smaller than we are, attendance-wise, but, you know, he's a nice guy. It's just that he sees a new trend or a new fad, and he's got to be part of it. It's a magnetic pull to him. And, you know, when you're constantly working with fads and things like that, spiritual formation just necessarily goes to the wayside.
I mean, I think I can keep up on certain fads via social media and Twitter and, you know, browsing internet sites and receiving the latest Christianity Today, probably. But it's too tiring for me. I don't have enough time to study fadism and then keep up with what the Bible teaches. You know, it just seems so obvious to me that these guys run after the latest ology or fad, and I just think they spend their time in the wrong places. I think they'd be more pragmatic than that.
Well, and you know, just as far as preaching goes, one thing that I've noticed is that a lot of guys, and I know guys like this. I wouldn't call them great friends or anything, but they've got their couple of sermon series, you know, on easy books of the Bible, and then they've got a couple of, you know, these standalone sermons, you know, your Romans 12:1-2 sermon and your John 3:16 sermon. Well, you know what's really neat is when you preach those in their context as part of a series and you don't lose the thread, because the biblical authors weren't just writing fortune cookie aphorisms. They were actually making arguments. How in the world can you develop a whole argument every week as the introduction to a sermon, especially in a book, you know, say the book of Romans? You really want to preach Romans 12:1-2. Well, praise the Lord, that's a great passage. Now, are you really going to take sufficient time to actually develop Romans chapters 1-11 in your introduction, and then do justice to chapter 12 verses 1-2? That's really my philosophy. My philosophy is follow the thread through the book. As best you can, you know, look for that theme, show how that theme is strengthened or broadened, or focused or whatever the author is doing with the big book idea. What's he doing in this passage? What's he doing to communicate that? So you mentioned 1 Timothy, and then You know, you see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, well, there's the theme of the whole book, the goal of our instruction. So there's the goal of our instruction. Well, how does the rest of the book enhance that or clarify that or focus that or broaden that or whatever Paul wants to do with it? So, that to me, that's more important than any project we could do. And, you know, there are some projects that we just have to do, but it's really about that spiritual formation that comes when people understand the scriptures, understand how they come to bear on their lives, and understand that there's something outside of this life that has a claim on them. It has a claim on their loyalty, that they're citizens of a different country. And you know, some people like that, some people don't, but I think that's what we're called to do.
Well, it's exactly the opposite, Chris, of Charles Finney and his man-centered theology. I mean, I tell people regularly, if you have to make an important decision, why don't you read 1 Kings? And they say, why would I read 1 Kings? And I said, because I want you to see history from God's perspective, a theological perspective, and I want you to read about God's rule over the world where you're not there, right? You're not in 1 Kings, but God is. And so I just usually send them off to some obscure passage someplace because they're thinking too man-centeredly. And you were just talking about 1 Timothy. I was thinking about John. You know, how many people get up and teach John 3, which is great and wonderful and fine, but if they're not teaching sequentially, then they forget that John 2 ends with something that makes John 3 necessary. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all men, or knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. That's the end of chapter 2 of John. Chapter 3, now there was a man, right? He knows what's in a man,
right?
And he knows inside Nicodemus is a self-righteous man and a religious man, but needs to be born again. Speaking of
which... Somebody who came to him in the dark.
Absolutely. Speaking of which, and we need to land this plane pretty soon, but I grew up in Lutheran circles, and I was never told you must be born again because I was made born again, at least I was taught that, I was born again in the waters of baptism when I was a child. Chris, what's your strategy when it comes to Lutheranism and evangelizing Lutherans since you are in Wisconsin?
The Lutherans around here do a pretty good job of at least educating their people that where they have a framework that I can work in. But it's a matter of, you know, do you have to bring a Lutheran to some sort of existential crisis? And I would argue that in a lot of cases you do, simply because they, like many evangelicals and fundamentalists, anchor their hope to a decision that either they made or was made for them in the past. Oh, I was baptized. Oh, I had to go to confirmation, or I had to do this, I had to do that. Well, you're placing all of your hope on something that you did or was done for you in the past. And so my typical question is where is your trust now? Where is your hope now? And... then if there's an existential crisis, it's not going to be of my making. It's going to be when the person asks him or herself, well, where is my trust? Where is my hope now? Are you trusting Christ today for your salvation? And then we can bicker and haggle about theological points, but typically, the folks that I talk to, that's kind of a they go away sorrowful kind of question. Because you know they just go to church and they participate, and it's not really so much a matter of faith for them. It's a matter of culture. And really the struggle with Lutherans is that they're super nice people typically. I mean, it's the 85% rule, right? 85% of people are just fine, and 15% of them are jerks. And that's across just about every population. But the Lutherans around here are fairly nice people. But the question is and always is, what are you trusting now? Are you trusting that God is going to accept you based on a decision that was made for you, or is there real live faith going on in your heart right now? So that's my typical approach.
Chris, when I meet a Lutheran, and I might be wrong about this, but this is my strategy, and this is my meta-narrative, so I can do what I want. But when I meet a Lutheran, if somebody says, oh, yeah, hi, I'm a Lutheran, I default to, in my mind at least, I'm going to need to do some evangelism versus my default, well, I'm going to, I don't know, if I met somebody and they said, I'm OPC Presbyterian, I might think, oh, I'm going to default to, we have a lot in common and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. When I hear someone and they say, well, I'm a Lutheran, my default is, well, you know, I'm going to have to try to get to the gospel somehow. And just like you said earlier, the present tense of believe, right? Are you believing right now? What are you trusting in right now? Is that how you go about it? Or is it different in Wisconsin with a bunch of Wisconsin, Missouri Synod people up there? What's the scoop?
You know, the Wisconsin Synod people, they are much more conservative than the ELCA. Missouri Synod, I've met some pretty conservative Missouri Synod too, but the Wisconsin Synod, it's usually they're fairly with it. Now, you know, again, being Baptist, I definitely have to put on corrective lenses to be able to read them because you know, in Lutheran, the Lutheran faith looks a little different when it's lived out than from how Baptists would go about things. But I tend to find a lot more real live Wisconsin Synod believers, certainly than I would in the ELCA. Although among the older people, you'd be surprised at how many real believers there are, because evidently there was some conservatism. You know, the gospel was being preached in many of these churches, and you know, for example, in our town, the Missouri Synod Church closed down, and the Lutherans here in town, well, they had to go to the ELCA church, or they had to go to a church down in Menominee that's more conservative. And so it was kind of half and half. You know, the older folks who didn't feel like driving this far, they stayed here in town, and they're kind of getting whatever they're getting. And some of the other ones went down to Menominee, where I think that guy's a believer. Now, he's wrong about some stuff, but you know, just between us, I probably am too.
Right.
So,
well, and I think that's true, you know, with these, like the Missouri Synod and the Wisconsin Synod. Yeah, there are Christians in there in spite of what their statement of faith says on baptism, right? Yeah. I think to myself, well, if there's some kind of regeneration in baptism, then that's kind of a big deal, but then maybe they don't believe that. I just pulled up WELS.net, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod webpage, their real webpage, and I just picked this one. Where does it say in Scripture that baptism creates faith? That's a question. Here's their answer. We will not find a passage in the Bible that states specifically and succinctly, baptism creates faith.
Yeah.
It says, we know that baptism is a faith-working act on God's part by looking at several Bible passages and seeing how they relate to baptism. Anyway, then they go on to say, the Bible explains that people enjoy forgiveness of sins and eternal life by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus, his Son. So they're kind of bipolar on that thing.
Yeah, it's a little bit confusing, but that tracks right back to Luther, too, because I think he was a little bit muddled. I think some of the other reformers did a really good job of clarifying some of the areas where he was muddled. And, I don't really have a problem, like I say, with, well-developed, thoughtful Lutherans, they're going to articulate some things differently from how I articulate them. But at least they've thought them through, you know. It's not just like, well, of course I'm going to heaven. I was baptized. A thoughtful Lutheran probably isn't going to say something like that. So,
or at least in your presence, as the not Charles Finney account.
No. No, and I really don't plumb the depths of Lutheran Twitter too much. I know it's out there, and I follow a couple people. I try to get the thoughtful ones here and there, but I'm not really interested in having more liberalism in my life, so I tend to stay away from that.
I think that someone said recently on Twitter, maybe PresbyCast or someone, that the Lutheran Twitter does not really yield much fruit.
That was Hans Feeney, of all people.
Oh, it was? Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, he's about as Lutheran as they get, as far as I know.
All right. Well, we should probably wrap up this show. Chris Ames pastoring in Wisconsin, preaching the Bible verse by verse. They can go listen to some of your sermons at the website as well. And if they want to go to the Twitter account, it is @Chuck_Finney, FINNEY, and not Charles. It's been good to have you on No Compromise Radio. You're kind of like a sister account. As Happy Days is to Laverne and Shirley, maybe NoCo is to not Charles Finney.
That's hilarious. Well, one day I'll meet you in the flesh. Are you five? How tall are you again?
I was 6'1" and a half. I'm now 6 foot. I'm shrinking.
Okay. Nice work. Well, maybe I'll catch up with you sometime.
If my weight could shrink too, I would appreciate that.
Yeah. Well, I'm doing my part.
All right. Not Charles Finney. Thanks for being on the radio show.
Thank you. God bless.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbccchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400.